Matthew chapter 26. Again, we remember this as the time the Lord is preparing to go to the cross. It's the time of the Passover, the preparation of the Passover, and then, of course, the last Passover that the Lord's ever going to spend with his disciples. And then, of course, he goes to the garden, gets arrested, and then goes through several trials. I believe it's four. And then ends up going to the cross and dying. And, of course, for those 6 hours hanging there, then going to the grave, of course, shedding his blood as he does that. And then 3 days later, he rose. And he lives today. And it's because of that that we can come and we can practice this. This is a type of fellowship. We gather around the table. It's not a time to eat, drink, and be merry, and all those type of things. It's a time of reflection, a time of looking inside of ourselves, reflecting on our lives as we look to the Lord, and just want to practice as Paul had to set the church there straight, that they were practicing this in a wrong way. But the Lord instituted this, and we're going to just look at the three passages that we have it, and we're going to read those and then head to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in chapter 26 of Matthew, we see in verse 20, it says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Go ahead and make your way over to Mark, if you would. Mark chapter 14. Let's look at the next passage here. These are all very similar, if not almost exactly. I think one of them doesn't talk about singing, but other than that, Mark chapter 14, verse 17 says, In the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that last day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung this hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And head over to Luke, if you would, Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Again, we can't really thank you enough for what it means that you would send your son to die for sinners such as I. Sometimes we don't realize the payment, the cost. We don't understand what it means. Here you are with your apostles and you're speaking to them in real time and telling them that you're getting ready to suffer. You're getting ready to go to the cross and that one of these 12 is going to betray you. And each one was not sure who it was. Father, as we see this scene and we see what you have said again about the bread and about the cup and the fact that we're to remember this until we meet you again in the kingdom. Father, we're looking forward to that day, and as we continue to practice this, we're put in remembrance by Paul and, of course, the Word of God of how we're to do it and really what the purpose of it is. Help us to look to you and always trust you for what you're going to do in our lives. Help us to realize the purpose behind this. And it's not just a time to gather around and eat and drink and be merry. It's a time to reflect, a time to reflect about you, about what you did for us, what you're doing in us, and what you're going to do in the future. And Father, help us as we're reminded of these things. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So as we look at this, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So Paul is dealing with this. And this is a special time for the believer. They practice this. We don't know how often. In the early church, they break bread every day. We can find that in Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 on down. It talks about that. But nowhere in the Bible does it really specify the time to do it. It tells us, Paul, we have this letter, and he's sharing to them the reason we do it and how not to do it. And again, it's a time that we are to reflect. This is a time we want to come to this meal, if you will, if you call it that, communion or Lord's Supper, a time of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ with, as far as we know, no one sin in our life. And so one of the things that we often do before we participate in this is we take a few minutes and we allow the pianist to play. Usually I think it's 166, something to that effect, whatever she picks, or I guess. But and we reflect on that. It's an opportunity for us to ask the Lord to look inside, oh, search me. Or search me, O God, and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that you can just pinpoint right now? And if we ask him, he will reveal things to us. And if he does, then we have to make a choice. This is not a time of show. It's not a time of, some people might think it as juice and cookies or crackers. I had somebody come to me one time and said they want some juice and cookies, I think. But they were very young at the time and when they said that. But I didn't even know exactly what they were talking about at the time, but they're talking about communion. And you're not going to get full from eating this piece of bread and drinking this cup, I promise you. It's just a time of remembrance of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And it is a time that's solemn, and it's time that we want to come and do this reflection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 17, Paul, he's admonishing the church here. And of course, they had a lot of problems, and he's helping them out and trying to encourage them in these things. And he says in verse 17, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." So you can already see it's a rebuke. He says that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Well, he's already discussed much of that up to this point. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, and to one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And so here he's going to begin discussing more detail about the Lord's Supper. So they were treating this as a party, a time just to come. And some people had food, some didn't. They weren't really in fellowship, if you will, when they were doing this. And it really was, in a sense, making a mockery of the Lord's table. And so he explains to them some of the things that are going on in the church and why it's happening in this next section. And so as the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he also instituted for us to remember. Look at verse 23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So right there we get the purpose, part of it, is to do it in remembrance of the Lord. We're remembering the time of the Passover, the last Passover. Our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, and he gathered with his disciples in fellowship, and he instituted this, which he called a New Testament. In verse 25, he says, "And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." In other words, in a sense, we're coming together, we're remembering the Lord, and it's demonstrating faith that we believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that he is coming back. "For as often as ye eat this cup and drink this," "for often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So as we're looking at this, the purpose of this and why he instituted this, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that last night that he was alive with his disciples. Of course, he was betrayed. There was one, and if you even think about that story and you think about this situation, there was a man named Judas Iscariot that walked with Jesus Christ those 3 years. And yet he betrayed Christ. And if you reflect on that a little bit and think about that and think about us, if you will, and remember, we're human, just like everybody else. If someone who walks with the Lord so closely, of course, he must be being led by Satan himself to do this. But this person walked so closely, he saw the miracles. He saw all that was taking place. And we see his attitude and we saw his desire. He was more concerned about the money in the bag than anything else. We saw that when Mary anointed him. But yet, it was orchestrated for him to do this. And he did it. And, of course, all of this was planned and all of this was the steps that God had ordered for the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will in all of this. And so that night, he set up this memorial for us. This memorial comes from Exodus chapter 12, where we talk about the Passover and when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. That night that they would take that lamb without spot, without blemish, to set it apart for those 14 days and then kill that lamb and take the blood and spread it on the post, the upper post and the side post, and were to eat it, broil it, and eat it, and then anything left over to cook it and burn it up. This is that memorial that was set in the Old Testament that the Jews practiced, and they were still practicing when Jesus was here. And he would have practiced it because he was a Jew. Under the law, he never broke the law. He never committed sin. And then, based on that, he then moved it forward and instituted for the Christians, for us, to come around and do this. We didn't have to kill a lamb because the lamb went to the cross, Jesus Christ. And so the elements are no longer actual blood or bread, or the body. It's a symbol, and it's symbolic of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we come to this point and we come to the Lord's communion or the Lord's Supper, remembering those things and really having our heart in tune with the Lord's heart and just asking him to help us and to encourage us, showing us that if there's some blatant sin in our life, to deal with it. If there's not, then participate in this. Because it's our fellowship. It's our union with Christ. It's our union with each other. And so here he tells us that the first thing is to reflect on the fact of what he did for us. In verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So we see the past, the fact that he died, and then also we're seeing the future, that he's coming back. So we see the past, we see the future here. That's why we do this, is to remember what he's done for us, and also, which is a blessing, and also the blessing of the future. Now, take your Bibles, if you will, just for a short piece, and go over to 1 Thessalonians. We talked about this morning a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks to this. Of course, the church there at Thessalonica, they were dealing with this, and they thought maybe the resurrection already come, or there wasn't going to be a resurrection. They weren't sure about it. And again, this is the early church. And for us, we have the Word of God. We have the completed canon. We can look back on it, but it still takes faith to believe this. The very same faith that took to put my faith and trust in Jesus, I need to have that very same faith to believe what these words say here. There are people who don't believe this. Lots of people. But do you believe it? Do I believe it? It takes faith. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, see there it is, there's the condition, if we have faith that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This is talking about the bodily resurrection, because we know when a saint dies, the Bible tells us that to be absent in the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Right then and there. The body's dead. It's in the grave. But we, our spirit, our soul, are with the Lord. And one day that body's going to meet up with that soul and spirit again. Don't know what it's going to look like yet, but we'll find that out. In verse 15, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with the Lord, excuse me, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then verse 18 says that we're to comfort one another with these words. And so as we're looking at what Paul is talking about here and talking about the Lord's Supper, that's all part of the thing. That's what we're doing here, is we're doing this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembrance of the fact that he went to that cross and that he hung there for those 6 hours. I would encourage you never to forget that, to always keep that in your mind because of the importance of it, what it means to you and should mean. That was the payment for my sins. That was the payment to reconcile me to God. That was the only means that I could ever have any hope and spend eternity with the God. Only hope. And so we remember that. Not only do we remember it, we share it. Because it's the only hope anybody else can have to be reconciled to God. Only hope. There's no other way. The idea is, if we saw somebody that was in a physical condition that they were in dire danger, there's not a person in this room that wouldn't go out of their way to save that person. In other words, if you saw their house burning, you wouldn't go out of your way to get them out of that house. You'd call the fire department and do everything you can to save those people. If you saw somebody caught in a going down the stream and you were there and you had the opportunity, you wouldn't do anything to go out of your way to get in that stream and save that person if you're able. We'll do all kinds of things for people in dire situations. But sometimes what we forget is about the spiritual condition, which is so much more important. It's the most important part of us. And that's the way we need to see people, is in that condition, that they are in a dire situation, because that person, any one of us, we don't know what another day brings forth. We don't know what's going to happen. And I'm not trying to tell you to go think, well, I got to do this, or I just do what the Lord would lead you to do. Follow the Lord. And if you'll do what he wants you to do, you'll be right in the right place. And it won't be a burden to you. Does that make sense? If we're following Christ and we're obeying him, that really becomes not a burden anymore, but it becomes a desire. That I want to do that. I want to be there to help and to be able to share and to be able to help these people. Sometimes it may take that we do something physical first, but that's what we want. Why? Because we want these same people, as we are thinking about the Lord's Supper today, as we're remembering the Lord, we want them to have that same memory of what God has done for them. The very same memory as we remember the Lord. Why did he die on that cross? It wasn't just for me. It was for everybody. So we're reminded of his death, reminded of the fact that he died to save sinners. Paul said of who he was chief, that he was our substitute. In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose, excuse me, stripes ye were healed. Christ took the beating so I could have the relationship. I wouldn't have it otherwise. He stood in my stead. We need to understand how he died. Number one, he was willing to do it. Willing to do it. I don't even understand that. I don't really even understand that. The best that I could come to even think about that is maybe standing in the way for maybe one of my children or somebody that I'm really close to and trying to help or encourage. But he did this for people who didn't like him, hated him. For the world. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, that doesn't make sense to me. Here's the cross, and it says, for the joy that was set before him, the cross. But the joy is salvation for the world. That's the joy. That what he was doing was saving the world, was giving the world an opportunity. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the world's only hope. There is no one else. But he did this by humbling himself. God himself, now I want us to think about this for just a second. God himself humbled himself. Does that make sense? That the God of the world that created the world, created the universe, humbled himself. Boy, that's hard to think about. Of course, he did it through Jesus. As Jesus came, who was God, thought it not robbery to be God. In Philippians 2:6-9, it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Again, we see the principles that are taught here for us as Christians too, is that when we humble ourselves, it is God who does the exalting. When we do the exalting, we're going to get humbled. Okay, it's kind of the way that works. God wants us to do it willingly. He wants to do it to humble ourselves. But he also did this because he loved us. Love is a great motivator, or can be. I'm not talking about, there's lots of different types of love, but this love is one that is willing to take the punishment for somebody else. In Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He's done this for us. He shed his blood. He shed his blood. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Lots of people have made statements and come to the conclusion that the blood's not important. I stand here before you today telling you the blood is most important. If the blood hadn't been shed, then the plan wouldn't have been completed, because that was the plan from the beginning. Just as Jesus couldn't have sinned, Jesus had to shed his blood. That's how important it is. And then we are the participants in this. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. It's through the shed blood that he's changed us. And he's made us closer than many of our family. You say, how can that be? It's because the spirit that resides in the believer is stronger than the blood that runs in the veins. Now, it's not true for all Christians. A lot of Christians still hang on to those family ties. They would rather give up their church than give up their family ties. A lot of Christians are that way. But there is a difference in a Christian who knows the Lord and has the Spirit of God living in them, because that gives us a unique union. That union is the same Spirit that Tina has and Jim has and Adam has and Matt has and Kirk and all of us is in all of us. It's the same Spirit of the same God. That itself is amazing. And so that brings us and pulls us into fellowship with the living Savior, Ephesians 1:20, which we wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us, but we also look for the future blessings. What is ahead? And we've already mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So we're doing this and we're practicing this, and We're coming to the Lord's table. That's what we call it. Again, it's a time of reflection, a time of looking inside of ourselves. I'm not looking at Greg. I'm not looking at Kirk. I'm not looking at anybody else in this room, because that would be wrong. I'm the one that needs to look inside here. Am I practicing what I know to do? Am I being obedient to the Lord? Am I following and trying to learn what He's trying to teach? Am I seeking Him? And I'm the one who has to answer that. I can lie about it, which is not a good idea, and we see that in the passage. Or I can be honest, and then I have a choice. I either participate or I don't. And we all should make the right choice in that, because it is serious. You say, well, I don't know. I've been doing this for years and I never. Well, you never know when the Lord says, enough is enough. I'm tired of this. You're fooling around. I'm tired of fooling around. I don't know when that comes. Don't have any idea. And I trust that you're not doing that either. So it's not a problem. But I think there are people that do. Just to be a show. So we're to observe Him when He comes back. Jesus, He made the statement in Matthew 26:29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And you can go look, and we're not going to do that today, but in Revelation, He talks about that place or that time. We're going to be there. Amen? The Lord's going to be there. The Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how we're going to participate in that. I wonder how that's going to be. It'll be a nice day, a wonderful day for sure. And we're looking for the Lord. You know, that's one of the things as a Christian, that as you study the Word of God, you study Paul, you study Peter, you see James, you look at all of these men who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, you find out they all warn us that Jesus Christ is coming back as a thief in the night. Now, why do they warn us that? Why do they tell us that in the Scripture? I think it's because they want us to be ready, always looking, to be thinking about that today. What if Jesus would come back today? Would you do anything different? Well, some may say, no, I wouldn't do anything different. What if I knew the neighbor over there was lost? Would I do anything different? Jesus come back 6 o'clock at night. Would you do anything different? Ask yourself that. And if you say, no, I wouldn't, well, okay. But I personally would say, you better believe it. I'm going over there and knocking on that guy's door. His house is on fire, and he needs to know. I may not be able to convince him, and I might even come over and get you to come help me knock on his door. We'll go invade his house. Please, please. Why? Because time is short. That's why we need to be doing it all the time, because it is short. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. First time, we're going to see Him as He is. So we're looking at the past, what Jesus has done for us. We're looking at the future. He's coming back for us. So what's left? The present blessings, today, right now. And whatever day we have left, whatever time we have left, that's where we're at. And He addresses that here. In verse 27, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It means we come into the table as we're supposed to come, with sins confessed, with knowing as our heart is true that we're serving the Lord and we're looking to Him, doing the best we can, knowing that we're not perfect, there's no perfect people, but our heart is reflected on him and is looking to him. When I am living this life, I'm thinking about him. What does he want me to do? I can't stress that enough, because as I keep studying the Bible, that's the message that keeps ringing in my heart, is that it's about Jesus Christ and the life he's given us to live. It's a real life. It's different from the one I chose to live many years ago. And it's having our mind stayed on him in this life. Yeah, we got to work, we got to live, we got to eat. Yes, those things are true. But where you're working, where you're living, where you're eating, mind stayed on him. Why? Opportunities. Who are you? You have a new name. You don't know what it is yet, but you're going to get it. And so we want to come to this table, and we want to do it reverently. That word unworthily means irreverently. Coming to the table with sin in our lives, coming to the table flippantly, it's irreverent when we do that. And he says here we're going to be guilty. That is a legal term meaning liable of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 28, he tells us the remedy. He says, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Again, examining ourselves. And when you look inside to, that word examine means to test or prove. We examine ourselves through the Word of God. We're proving ourselves in the Scriptures. What does the Scriptures teach? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? All that boils into that. Look, it's not putting yourself under the bondage of the yoke. It's putting your heart where the Lord is. That's what it's about. That's why the children of Israel failed so much, is they kept trying to do things and their heart wasn't in it. As a Christian, our heart is changed. It's all about the heart. And the heart is what motivates us to conform to the image of Christ. I love him that much that I'm willing to let go of some things. I'm willing to sacrifice some things for the cause of Christ. What are we willing to give up? The cause of Christ is so important. I don't have time, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a good place to read. He goes on, he repeats himself, and he says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word damnation means a decision to bring punishment upon ourselves. That's what he's saying there. If we do this irreverently, then we're going to bring damnation to ourselves. Not discerning the Lord's body. That word discerning means separate. And then he tells us what happens in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And of course, sleep means death here. And then he goes in verse 31. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Again, he goes back. He's repeating himself. He tells us not to eat and drink unworthily. He tells us to examine ourselves. And then he tells us that if we don't, then this is going to happen. And then he tells us to judge ourselves. Again, the same idea. He's saying this twice. To judge ourselves. I'm not going to judge you because I need to judge myself. Where do I stack up? Where am I in this? Do I really love the Lord or do I love myself? Where's my heart? And he tells us, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we take care of our business, then nobody else needs to come outside and say, hey, you're not doing this. You're really misguided in your Christian walk. But then in verse 32, he talks about the chastening hand of God. And this, again, you can go to Hebrews 12. We don't have time for that. But he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. My first thought when I read that, I go, oh, no, I don't want this to happen. But you know what I think about? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that's a sign of his love. Because he's going to chasten those he loves. And if I'm doing wrong, I want him to tell me. You know, you ever done something wrong and people just push it off to the side and don't worry about it, it's not a big deal. I made some mistakes in the census and, you know, they say, oh, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal, not a big deal. I would rather get fussed at and yelled at and chastened so I could take care of this instead of, don't worry about it, you know, because I'm still going to feel bad. But I'd like to acknowledge the fact that I've done wrong and please, you know, forgive me, I will try not to do this again thing. Instead of don't worry about it, don't worry about it. Well, you get enough of those and you just keep doing it. But the chastening hand of the Lord is a proof that he loves us. And he does that because he says that we should not be condemned with the world. And what that means is, he's not saying you can lose your salvation or anything. What he's saying, he's again expressing the fact that if you are chastened by the Lord, then you're a child of God. If you're not chastened by the Lord, you're condemned with the world because you're lost. And so he's explaining this and trying to encourage this church to do that which is right. And he says in verse 33, he says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So he's just explaining this fact that we want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to keep him in front of us. This is a time to do that. This is a time to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for us, the fact that he's coming back for us, and then look inside of our lives and examine ourselves. Are we living our lives for him? And those are the choices as you look at this. So in the next few moments, we're going to have the pianist play and the deacons come, and we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And as you reflect, self-reflect on your life, asking the Lord inside of you, oh, search me, oh God, if he reveals something that you know is not right, whatever that is, you'll know it. I'm not talking about little petty things so much. I'm talking about serious situations. Then just don't participate. Now, if he lays it on your heart that you called so-and-so this or that, and what, then don't do it. Because the Spirit tells us. If the Spirit's in us, it will reveal in us these things. It will show us these things. And so you get to talk to the Lord in the next few moments and see where you're at with the Lord. And if you get the thumbs up, participate. If you don't, ask God to forgive you and then take care of it, whatever it is. So you'll be able to participate in the next time. And that's just about keeping a close account of our sins. That's why we do this too, is to remind us of that. We haven't done this in so long. I think Henry came up and said, when did we do this last? Somebody else came out and said, I forgot we used to do this. It's been so long. I think it's been since February probably. But it's a solemn time. It's a solemn time to look inward. Let's do that in the next few moments. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the seriousness of this time. Help us to be reminded of these things. Help us to look in our lives through the Word of God, knowing that our life is in communion with yours. We're in fellowship with you. We thank you for what you do. I pray these things in Jesus' name.